know that Jesus spoke regarding hell more than any other New Testament biblical personality? Of course, it doesn't surprise me because Jesus was going to pay the price like no other. And it's very clear in the reading of Scripture that the Lord doesn't want anyone there. In fact, Jesus came to make sure that you would have the opportunity to not go there, the choice to not go there. And so tonight we look at a parable that is very, very powerful and yet not very popular. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 13, verses 47 to 50. We're looking at the parable tonight of the dragnet. In some of your study Bibles, it might be called the parable of the giraffe or the dragnet. The dragnet is more accurate because it actually is the right word. Though we use the word dragnet in English, it does describe the actual word that Jesus used in the Greek regarding this particular parable. The parable of the dragnet, Matthew 13, verse 47. Hold your finger there, and I want to read you the introduction to the parables. Jesus, or the scripture, I should say, says, Matthew 13, 1, that on the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And a great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got in a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, parabolic, parabolos. He's throwing truth, you know this now, alongside the minds of the hearer, so that they might take it. The parables are the most effective form of delivering information. The tragic thing on one end is if a heart is not open to the truth being delivered, God wraps the truth in perfect modern day or current time, real time images, and he deposits it alongside the hearer so that they might grab it. The amazing thing about a parable is that if they don't grab it, it's not a deficiency in the parable. It exposes the darkness of their heart. Two people can hear a parable, same parable, sitting side by side, and they'll hear it, and one person says, "I don't get it." And the other person gets it. Why does that happen? One heart is open, one heart is not. Parables expose the heart. Isn't that a serious thing? Think about it. Wow, that is powerful. So Matthew 13, 47, the parable of the dragnet. Again, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven, the church age, the preaching, the going forth of the gospel age is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. Verse 49, here comes the interpretation. He interprets it for us. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from or among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. This parable is very similar, if you're taking notes, to the parable we studied regarding the wheat and the tares. Remember that. If you weren't here, you can go online and watch or listen to it, or you can get it in the media room, but they're very similar. And again, Jesus is delivering the message. And the destination, by the way, the warning is regarding the eternal destination of those who would reject the love offering of God's gospel. That rejection brings consequences. And so this parable lands like a rock in the minds of the hearer. And it's a very powerful thing because it tells us, make note of this, Jesus says, time is running out. Jesus is saying there's an end coming. Note this. There's a time coming when the angels will be dispatched and time will end. An age, an epoch, a period that we'll know more about as we come through this study together. But this is an awesome thing. In fact, listen to this. There's a real-time warning, I would say, for us today that there's an increasing number of people, church, listen, that are religionists. They claim to be religious people. They even claim to be Christians. They're famous. Who today tell us there is no way that Jesus meant what he's saying here. That there cannot be, they say, an actual hell. They say it wouldn't be consistent with God. That God is love. Now listen to this, because if you pitch it their way, listen how reasonable this sounds. But watch out. How does this truth land? They say Jesus is just trying to make a point. Hell cannot be real. Wouldn't be consistent with the love of God. It's a symbol. It's a type. It's an illustration. And so he's just trying to encourage us to get very serious about living our lives in a meaningful way. That there is no real or actual hell. This is very, very popular doctrine growing today, predominantly among young people. Why? Honestly, because they have an absolute skewed view of the love of God, the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, and listen, because it comes out in their lifestyle, the pathetic or weak view of sin. The very same ones that entertain a carnal lifestyle also embrace this doctrine. I can do anything I want. I'm a Christian now. Oh, and by the way, there is no hell. I find it interesting that all of the cults, they don't agree on anything except two things. Did you know this? They all agree on two things and two things only. No matter what cult it is, Jesus cannot be God, and there is no hell. Those two doctrines play right into Satan's hands. Undermine the deity of Jesus Christ. And oh, by the way, even if you come to doubt your cult membership and your cult group, even if you doubt that and you doubt what their leaders are saying, or you even doubt the doctrines that are propagated, you don't have to worry because after all said and done, and all of those cults, there's no hell. Isn't that interesting? There's nothing to worry about. Isn't that a brilliant stroke of demonic action to get someone, to get a soul to believe there is no hell? If there is no heaven or hell, or if there is no hell, why would we evangelize to reach out to love on people and give them the gospel if the end is not separation from God? Think about it. No, Jesus said exactly what he meant, and don't you think it's powerful that he spoke on this topic more than anybody else? He would pay the price. He knows. But see, this is what happens when emotionally based theology trumps biblically based theology. I don't like the way it sounds, so thus it's truth. Jesus does not ask you how it sounds to you. And they've relegated and neutered God's righteousness down to a very good guy. And it's very, very dangerous, church. Be very careful. James Montgomery Boyce says that the sobering main point of the parable is thus. A day of reckoning will come in which God will separate the true believers from mere pretenders. And those found to be false will be cast into hell, says the Bible. A parable is designed to better explain and illuminate a reality. This is true for all parables. So friends, listen, tonight as we come to this parable, which is very, very direct, this parable now is not different than the others. Jesus takes an actual living event to teach us about something that is a spiritual reality. That's the purpose of a parable. Number one, jot it down this morning. I'm still at Sunday morning. Jot this down, if you would, regarding the parable of the dragnet. It's this, and by the way, this is my subtitle, The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly, okay? Number one, the gospel into the world. Write that down. The gospel into the world. That's how it begins, and that's a good thing. Matthew 13, verses 47 and 48 says, again, Jesus is the kingdom of heaven. What's it like in the church age? From the day of Pentecost to when the gospel has run its course. It's like a dragnet, Jesus says, that was cast into the sea. We'll know all this in a moment, what it means. And gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore. Stop right there. This is awesome. Because right now, church, you can highlight those verses, 47 and 48. This is exactly the time zone of which you and I are living in right now. Verse 47 and 48 is happening right now in our lifetime. You're living in those verses today. The dragnet is going out. Let me explain. The kingdom of heaven is synonymous with the kingdom of God or the church age preaching of the gospel. It goes all over the world. It started in Jerusalem. And look, it's reached Chino Hills. It's encompassed the world. And imagine, it's being broadcast by internet, by television, by radio, by shortwave, by missionary, all around the world. In every time zone around the world. But what's amazing is you and I are literally living in a moment's time now that Jesus prophetically spoke about back then. You can sign your initials next to verses 47 and 48. We're living it now. Don't you get that? Isn't that kind of awesome? All of a sudden, my Bible jumps off its pages, and it's a reality of my life. I'm living verse 47 and 48 as I stand before you right now. And all of the disciples would have understood the parable. He speaks to them about a very common thing of their day. They all knew about the kingdom coming. It was an Old Testament concept. It would come. They also knew what a dragnet was. Let me tell you. A dragnet, the word implies a wide, broad, deep net that is weighted down with lead balls so that it scrapes the bottom of the lake or of the sea. It is completely indiscriminate about who it scoops up or what it scoops up. It is massive. It's pulled often by several boats at the same time. It brings everything into it that's in its path. That's very important to remember. Then the laborious part, or the laborious part of it, is that the fishermen must then sift out what is brought up in the net. Now, I don't know if you go out deep sea fishing or not. Personally, I hate it for this reason. You don't know what you're bringing up. I don't like that kind of fishing. I want to be at a river or a creek and you're fishing for trout or bass or whatever. When you throw a hook into the ocean over here, what are you going to get? You don't even know. In fact, even if you catch something, what is it? Looks like the stuff we pull out of our shores here. It looks like from Mars. But when you put in a net and you pull up all kinds of stuff, man, you're pulling up, you know, octopus and fish and boots and teacups, and you don't know what you're getting. All of this stuff is coming up. And that's the very word. And all the disciples would have said, yeah, we know how that is. Jesus, we got it. We're fishermen. We got that. We understand that. Crystal clear. And then the word sea, the sea. This is kind of cool. The sea throughout Old and New Testament, the sea is always, in the reading of the Bible, not good. Did you know that? The sea. The dragon in the book of Revelation and Daniel comes up out of the sea. The sea is always speaking about the populace or the humanity of the Gentile world predominantly. The sea. The world governing empires are seen often rising up out of the sea. Isn't it interesting that the book of Revelation, chapter 21, 1, the Bible says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth that is yet to come had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. There's not going to be a sea in the new heaven and the new earth. No surfing. No fishing for all those demonic-looking fish I talked about. No sea. Now, that might disappoint some of you. It did me when I first read it, but I'm sure God's going to make up for it. It's going to be amazing. To the Jewish mind, the sea is not good. Are you with me? Even in today in Israel, the sea is not a good thing. They're not a seafaring people, by the way. It's always been in the Jewish mind from Old to New Testament. But as soon as Jesus mentions it, they all understand that's the world. So in your note-taking, the dragnet is the gospel going out. The sea is the world. So the gospel's going to go to the world. And there's going to be gathered some. Look at the word some. This is amazing. Some of every kind. Not everything is drawn up in the net. Some of every kind. What does that mean? That means, listen, not everyone is saved. Listen, this gets real technical. And even the some that are brought up in the net, are you listening? When it's pulled up, there's going to be a dividing of the good from the bad. Wow, there's kind of three groups of people. Those who are not in the net, then those who get in the net, and then those who are in the net, out of the two of them, the Bible says there's a good fish and a bad fish. Oh, what do you mean? Do you mean that people who are saved, they're a good fish, but they turn into a bad fish? Nope. Jesus has warned us over and over again. The wheat saw around them the what? Tares, the chaff, the false. The gathering together, there was the leaven that ruined the whole offering of the bread. The little leaven leavens the whole lump. There's always, listen, in the kingdom of God, Jesus is saying, when the net goes out, fish get in it. But in the end, it will be proven, it will be shown that not all the fish in the net are good fish. Meaning, there are pretenders and lookalikes and mimics in the body of Christ, in the church. Fake or false brethren, Paul called them. Imposters. You say, well, what church? The church. Where? Everywhere. But not here, right? Here. Not in this service, right? Maybe. Think about it. I told you before, Jesus had a church of 12 people. One of them was a goofball. There's a warning to this, and it's very serious. And so the dragnet goes out. It's a interesting thing. Look at this. It says, and they gathered some of every kind. This does not mean limitation. It's an observation. Jesus is not saying the gospel's ability to save is limited. No. There are those who respond to the gospel. Again, in your note-taking, Bible students, what is excellent to this is, again, the parable of the sower and the seed. Do you remember? Jesus went out, and many people responded to the seed that was sown, which, remember, was the word of God. But in time, persecution arose, and some of those, quote, believers gave up on believing. Remember? They weren't real. Do you remember what the proof was? And the one that received the word on good soil with a good heart, they produced fruit. Remember that? He was the only one that produced fruit. How do you know if a Christian is a real Christian? By fruit production. It's true. We are not to condemn anyone. We don't have that authority. The Bible says, judge not, lest you be judged. The word is condemned. It should say, condemn not, lest you be condemned. But we are supposed to be fruit examiners in people's lives. Jesus said, by their fruits, you will know them. Or by their fruit, you will know them. Okay? That's very important. So, it's an observation, not a limitation. Some of every kind got into the net. Revelation 5:9, listen to this. Revelation 5:9 says, and they sang a new song. This is John seeing heaven. And this is what they sang in heaven. You are worthy to take the scroll, speaking of Jesus, and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of, here it is, every tribe and tongue and people and nation. That's the meaning of that verse in our dragnet parable. Out of every tribe. Not every tribe was saved, but people within every tribe. Do you hear that? It's very important. Lockyer, in his commentary, writes this. plying the sea, that's plying, P-L-Y-I-N-G, plying the sea with the gospel net, they were to fish for the souls of men. All those who have been caught by the gospel make it their aim to fish for family, friends, and foes alike. Have you found that to be true in your life? One of the indicators of a believer is that there's a driving passion in your heart to have family members and loved ones become believers. Why? Now listen, we need to get this parable under our skin. I'm afraid that we've lost something in our age. If we begin to look around, now hear me out. This is for the believer. The non-believer is not going to like this, but believers, listen. We need to start looking at the lost in our lives, our friends, our family, and our foes. Not looking at them as friend, family, and foes, but look at them as lost souls. If we really, really believed the gospel, I'm not saying we don't, but we don't take it serious. If we knew what time it was on God's prophetic time clock, if we knew that somebody that we know in our family, if we knew that next Friday they're going to drop dead of a heart attack, what would you do about that? Would you call them up? Would you drive to their house? Would you finally get over your fear and witness to them? Because you know, now some people might say, well, I don't know, I'll just pray that he gets saved. Listen, that's not a heart that understands that hell is a reality will crawl on glass across this county, which is the largest in America, and tell someone about the love of God because hell is real and you care for them. If we love them, we'll reach them. This church spends, I think, I have actually need to be refreshed on the amount, but it's somewhere around $1 million a year to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. Why? Because hell's real. If hell wasn't real, why spend it? If hell wasn't real, then why learn how to share the gospel? Are you with me? Jesus seriously died on the cross, and he seriously rose again from the dead, and he seriously spoke about heaven and hell because it's a reality. But if we saw, you know, William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, he said, if I could suspend one Christian over the pit of hell for 15 seconds, they would never backslide all the days of their life. Think of that motivational. Wow. In Mark chapter 1, verse 16, Mark 1, 16 and 17 says, and as he, Jesus, walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And they immediately left their nets and followed him. You see, the church and its preaching of the gospel is to do this to the ends of the earth. We are, every one of us who are believers are now fishers of men's souls. Don't you kind of like that? I like that. It's kind of, ooh. What do you do? I fish for souls. I'm a soul fisher. Hey, what are you guys going to do tomorrow night? We're going to go out and fish for souls. Doesn't that sound amazing? It is amazing. It is amazing. It's amazing also to realize the global effectiveness. Just think, Jesus was announcing. This is kind of cool. If you're a skeptic in the house, keep this in mind. Jesus said in this parable that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the church age will be like a dragnet that will make its way through the seas. Again, through the Jewish eyes, they would have said, wow, the message he's talking about, it's going to go all the way around the world. And it's going to indiscriminately be deposited in the minds and the ears and the hearts and the lives of Jew and Gentile alike. Pretty amazing. Isn't it amazing that Jesus said that 2,000 years ago? You think he knew about the internet back then? He's God. He knew. He was waiting. Someday Al Gore is going to invent it, and it's going to be amazing for the gospel. He knew what was coming. And it's the age that you and I are living in, it's being fulfilled. Prophecy. Even tonight. I mean, there's a few of us here right now, but think about the audience that's on the other side of their computers right now. We hear estimates. I don't know what's up, but from the company that processes this stuff in LA, on Wednesday nights, they tell us 35 to 45,000 people attend this service every Wednesday night. Well, if that's true, that's the gospel getting out. God is using technology. He's always used technology. The second thing is this, the parable of the dragnet, the good, the bad, and the ugly, is the understanding of the world, the understanding of the world, and that is both good and bad. And they, that is the fishermen, you're going to learn that the fishermen, in the mind's eye of the disciples, will be converted to angels, sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. Jesus is saying, understand this regarding the world, and the understanding of the world is that the world someday is going to be dealt with. Jesus is saying this. Now, our emotions say no to that. You understand that? It's natural. Our human emotions say, no, that's not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. We naturally do this. I don't want to hear bad news. Why? Okay, what are you implying? Well, I don't want to hear it. Meaning what? That it doesn't happen? Or you can't cope with it? The truth is you can't cope with it, so I don't want to hear it. If I don't hear it, it doesn't exist. Now, if you're a bummer to be around like I am, ask anybody on staff or anybody that knows me, Jack, you want to hear the good news or the bad news first? Which one? Always, always, I want to hear the bad news first. Always. When somebody says, well, you know what? I know you're going to tell me later, Pastor Jack, didn't you learn this in math? I don't care. If somebody says, well, it's 96% or whatever, round up. Not me. Listen, I always want the bad. I want it. How much is this going to cost? Well, you know, it looks like it's going to cost $100. In my mind, I'm thinking, yeah, right. How about 150? I want the bad news. I want to prepare for the bad news. I say, man, that's scary. Listen, look at me. Growing up, when I got my first checkbook, if something cost me $17.35, when I would write, you know, in my little ledger there, what's that thing called? You know, in the back, remember back, the young people were going, what? What are you saying? I would, you know, you write a check and you go to the back and you register. You'd write it down. I would always write in that it cost me $18. You laugh. Let me tell you, I met my wife one day, and she goes, you know how much money you have in your bank account? How do you do this? Because in my mind, I always make it worse. Blesses my heart. Why? Because I know I'm prepared. So listen, as a Christian, if I live my life believing Jesus... Jesus says, listen, there's a heaven, there's a hell. Get the gospel out there. Look, I don't need to focus on anything else. That was enough information for me. I'm going to go. I'm going to do this thing. Well, you know, I've been thinking, and my emotions tell me there is no hell. Ain't going to listen to that. Number one, you don't know better than Jesus. Number two, if there's no hell and he died on the cross, what was in his mind? What is he thinking? Of course there's a hell. And he doesn't want anybody to go there. But Jesus is saying there's going to be a day when the fishermen, just like on the shores of Galilee, divide the fish up. He's going to introduce us now to the interpretation. Look at point number three, the separation from the world. And this is an ugly thing. And so it will be at the end of the age. You say, what does that mean? That's a good question. What does that mean? The angels will come forth. Wow. Jesus is saying this. Separate the wicked from among the just. The end of the age. Bible students, write this down. I'm going to spare you a lot of grief. What's the end of the age? There's two interpretations. Good scholars on both sides of the fence. Are you ready? Number one, interpretation is this. At the end of the age, in the context, it demands that the end of the age is when, listen, the church was born at Pentecost to do what? To preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. And then when the church is removed, this is a good argument, when the church is removed in the rapture, then the seven-year tribulation begins, which the Bible says the world is evangelized by the church or who? The Jews. Perfect. The church is gone. There are no church-age saints or believers in the tribulation period. The Jews, beginning with 144,000, begin to evangelize the world. So the first interpretation is, in the context, it demands that the age that is going to end is the church age, which is a great argument. And so that when that happens, there'll be a separation. Well, there certainly will be a separation. The church will be raptured. Those who have died in Christ will be, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, resurrected. There certainly is a separation from the just and the unjust, isn't there? But that's not the only separation. Another view is this, that the end of the age will be at the end of the opportunity to receive the gospel. Are you guys watching me? You have to watch my hands because I'm not able to adequately articulate it with my mouth. Pentecost, church is born. Gospel is preached via the church. That's one, and that's a good interpretation. But the same gospel that the church preached is the exact same gospel that the Jews will preach. It's not a different gospel, same gospel. How much longer will that go on? Well, we don't know the difference or the time span. The Bible doesn't say. If the rapture happened tonight, when would the seven-year tribulation begin? We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. It could be the next minute. It could be 10 years after that. We don't know. But we know this, that when the rapture takes place and God focuses back on Israel, and Israel becomes the evangelistic tool to the world. And by the way, a number so massive gets saved during that period of time, John says no human will be able to count them. That I believe in my technology or my technological age that not even a computer can figure it out. John says you can't count them. That's awesome. That the age means when the gospel is no longer preached. When will the gospel no longer be preached? When Christ returns in the second coming and establishes his millennial reign. You won't be preaching the gospel. You'll be able to look at the gospel sitting on his throne in Jerusalem. The millennium. The Bible says it's a 1,000-year reign of Christ. He has to do that. By the way, do you guys realize if Jesus does not sit on the throne in Jerusalem according to the Old Testament prophecies, then we've got the wrong Jesus. That's how vital it is he has to return. He has to sit on the throne of David. He's not on that throne tonight. He's on his Father's throne tonight. Exciting, huh? There's a lot of stuff yet to come. It's going to be awesome. Jesus' main driving point to this is that, number one, there's false dwelling among the true, and that the end of the age will separate them both. And you think about that for a moment. It's amazing to realize when Jesus says he's going to send forth the angels, you guys, that means that the dispensation is going to change. We are in what's called the dispensation of grace right now, or the church age, or the kingdom of God age. Watch this. The age of grace will come to a conclusion as the church knows it, as the world knows it. Right now, all around the world, and every nook and cranny of this universe for that matter, everyone is benefiting from the age of grace right now. God is being patient, and for 2,000 years, he's been like this. He's been waiting. Now look, you know how you and I have always wondered, why doesn't God do something? There's children being molested, and I heard about a mother who didn't want her child to see the evil of this world, she said. And so she took a straight-edge razor blade and cut the eyes of her child out so the child would never have to look at evil. And you say, where was God? Why didn't he send an angel and knock that woman out? I understand that. Do you understand? You think you've got a hard time with it? God is like this. He's waiting. See, as humans, we want God to intervene now and stop this injustice. Oh, let me tell you something. He is going to move. And when he moves, the world will be in absolute shock. Where's God when, how come this evil? He is going to show his righteousness to the world. And you know how he does it? You're not going to like this. It's just too bad. He will expose his righteousness by this very holy thing that you and I know nothing about. In fact, the whole world right now is blessed by this time of grace because he has not even yet ever in the last 2,000 years revealed his righteous wrath. His wrath is coming. In fact, the Bible teaches that it's the kind of wrath that is a sword. The best way for us to understand it is a sword of wrath that is so hot it drips. Like molten blade. And all the people crying out for justice. Listen, don't ever ask for justice. First of all, if you go to court in America today, you're not going to get justice. And I'm not joking. That is gone. There is coming a day when God will execute justice. I don't want him to ever deal with me justly. I want him to deal with me mercifully. But when his wrath is aroused and kindled all but a little, says the scripture, no one will be able to hide from him. And the Bible says that the mouths, even kings, will shut their mouths at his coming. Wrath. When God exercises his wrath, he's not out of control. It's not, wrath is not God losing his temper. Wrath is perfect. It's perfect. It's as pure as the driven snow. And it will be all against all wickedness and unrighteousness. And right now, even the worst person on the planet right now is benefiting from the grace of God. Isn't that amazing? Can you imagine when God's grace is lifted? Well, the church has been commissioned by Jesus to send the gospel to the ends of the earth. And when Jesus sent out the 12, think of that. When he sent out the 12, he told them to focus on that very project. Just go preach. And remember when he said, when the town doesn't receive you, just go out to the outside of that town and shake the dust off your feet. It's going to be more tolerable for that, for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for that town in the day of judgment because they wouldn't receive the word of life that would save them. But he said, stay focused. Don't go around asking for money. If somebody doesn't want you, don't argue. Move on. It's amazing to realize that we may very well be at the end of the church age period. I personally, it's just my opinion, I think that we are. I don't know what that means. No one can ever set a date. That would be stupid and it's not right. But we look around the world and we see amazing things going on. And as I mentioned earlier, it's an amazing thing to also realize that you and I are living in an age right now where the gospel is literally getting out. Are you guys awake? We're almost done. Are you there? Watch this. I want you to get this. You and I right now, as we are living and breathing right now, the gospel is going forth today, this calendar day. What is today? The 3rd? The gospel is going out more today and probably more tomorrow. Hey, listen, any doubters in the house? The gospel is reaching more people today, but not nothing like it's going to reach by Friday. Through satellite and technology. And it's increasing. I know there are those who want you to believe that their cult or their group is growing faster than anybody. Don't worry about it. It ain't happening. In fact, there's more people bailing on those cults looking for the real Jesus. Because you can't, listen, you can dress up and play all kinds of games and put makeup and a mask on stuff, but at the end of the day, your heart is still empty. And no matter what you do, the heart is longing. And the net goes out. And today the net is going out into inland China, where it's forbidden to be preaching the gospel. And there's people, think about it right now, there's people with computers and radios dialing in and trying, they got clothes hangers trying to get the signal better because they want to hear about the gospel. Isn't that amazing? And it's growing. It's reaching more people. Verse 49 says, and the angels will come forth and separate. The word separate, listen to this, it means to sever. In medical terms, we use the word bisect. It is an absolute cutting off. Angels are going to come. Right now, you know, we've got little angel t-shirts and little angel decals, and we've got angel wind chimes. Let me tell you, Jesus is going to send the angels out. Have you ever read the Bible and you've come across biblical angels? You know what they are not? They are not little, 3-foot-long, chubby, fat little stub-winged, bubble-butted babies with arrows. Oh, in your grandmother's hallway, she's got a few of those. Look at them, it's got the little, boom! So cute. Oh, angels. Hey, not these guys. These guys are absolutely, will freak you out, angels. And they're coming, and look, they're under orders by their creator. Separate the wicked from the just. Go! And they come out. One angel. Israel's enemies were taunting them. And one night, one angel killed 185,000 Assyrians. One angel. How does he do that? I don't know. But he can do it. Is that it? 185,000? Is that all? Lord, do you have anything else for me to do? Wasn't even OT. Angels. Jesus says they're coming. They're coming to separate the real from the false. The net goes out. People come into religious settings. Some are real, some are false. You can't tell. You and I can't tell. Remember Jesus said, don't bother the tares as they grow along the wheat. Don't bug the fish as they swim around in the net. Pull them up on the shore is going to happen someday. Then they'll be separated. Don't mess with it. Jesus says, in the end, I'll see to it that my angels separate. They'll do it perfectly. And when they do it, they will sever, bisect right down. And can you imagine what those, as it were, with a hot sword of righteous justice, they begin to sever the real from the false. The people who say they're Christians and they're not Christians. By the way, if you're that person tonight, you say you're a Christian, but you're not a Christian. If you get alone, this is one of the dangerous things in our age. Take the headphones out of your head, or out of your ears. Unplug stuff. Get quiet for a second and start to ask God, am I a real believer? Now, here's the thing. Are you ready? The real believers, they're going to ask that question of themselves. Just like the disciples did around the table. Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? The ones who are not real, they make a grand assumption they are, and they never ask. They just go, oh, yeah, of course I'm real. Your life kind of nags at you because it's not true to the witness of the Word of God. I'm not talking about doubt that people battle with. Think about it. Are you here tonight and you're doubting? If you're doubting, what is it you're doubting? Listen, as a Christian who's in doubt, you're not doubting the existence of God. A Christian who's in doubt doubts their acceptance before God. A Christian is sometimes doubting when they doubt. Oh, Lord, do you love me for real? Oh, God, are we doing okay? Do you understand your prayer request is awesome? Your prayer request proves you're a child of His. Remember the man who sat, Jesus said, stood in the corner and beat his chest and hung his head down, and he said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Who was justified? Jesus said, I tell you, that man was justified. It's an amazing, awesome truth. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through 7. 1 John 1, 5 through 7 says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, that's opposite of walking with him, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That's a very comforting and beautiful thing to know, to realize. Number four, very quickly, verse 50. The parable of the dragnet teaches us that there's wages to be paid out to this world. The wages of the world are both bad and ugly. Verse 50, Jesus says that they'll be cast. They'll cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. He's talking about hell. Everywhere in the Bible, speaking of hell, it's eternal. Now listen, I'm going to create the argument that you might have in your mind. I even wrote it down. Pastor, how can you justify this kind of action? I thought he was a God of love. I understand your question, and I understand where it's coming from, because you're 100% sincere, and I used to have it just like you. Here's the answer. I hope it's adequate for you. From where you and I are at right now, from our vantage point or the lack thereof, when we read about eternity, eternal heaven, or an eternal hell, our emotions say, how can this be justified? How can a God of love justify this? We're asking the wrong question. We need to ask this question. What is it that warrants such a punishment? What has gone on that warrants such a punishment? See, you and I, if we have a very weak view of sin and of wickedness, then this thing about hell cannot exist in our vocabulary or our minds. But if sin and wickedness is so bad that only God himself could die to cleanse it, then are you with me? Then the price paid for salvation and to cancel out the power of sin and death, the price paid is so beyond my ability to appreciate. That what Jesus did is so beyond my human capability to appreciate. It's so beyond me, the price he paid, that when he says, I paid such a price with my own blood, the blood of God, that if that's rejected, the hell that everybody's been continuing on that path toward, those who don't get off that path to receive my free ticket out of it, the price paid for that ticket is so huge. In fact, Abraham said, shall not the Lord of all the earth do right? Yeah. Jesus' sacrifice was so perfect, so pure, so righteous that it, listen, justifies perfectly. It is right for someone to be in hell forever. That's how valuable his sacrifice was. My low appreciation of his sacrifice does not cancel out hell. It means I just don't get it. I don't understand. Do you see? It's the price paid that justifies the punishment given. And not one of us in this room, nor any human in all of time, has the capabilities to critique God on this issue. We're nothing better than Job's comforters at this moment to say, I don't agree. We simply confess, I have a low view of sin. And I don't understand who was on the cross. But when I stop to look at the scripture and begin to appreciate who was on the cross, then it tells me sin and wickedness is a horrible thing against man's soul. I wish we would get that in our hearts, people. We get this thing like, oh, we're protecting our sin and our wickedness, and it's my right. It's my constitutional right. Do you think anybody's going to be in hell? It's my constitutional right to be here. It's hotter than beep, and it was my right to be here. You think people are going to be fighting for their rights at that moment? Yeah, it's true. Yeah, you're right. We all have our right to choose. God put that within us. See, we want the freedom to choose, but we do not want the consequences for bad choices. You can't have it both ways. See, the issue is God wants you in heaven. And we're out of time. I have so much more. No, yeah, I appreciate that, but the children's ministry would shoot me. Listen, I'm going to leave you with this thought. Maybe this will put a little bit of fire in your heart. Or it will totally confuse you and you won't get a thing out of it. Because I kind of like freaked out over this. I guess I should preface it this way. This is the year 2013. In the last 10 years, if you would have told me what would have gone on in the last 10 years, 10 years ago, I wouldn't have believed you. I have seen my country, the church, not this church, church in the world, Christianity, so-called, go cuckoo crazy. Things, wow. Freedoms evaporate just under your nose lately. Wow. The way people think? Are you kidding me? That's just in the last 10 years. Okay, having seen now these last 10 years of how they're trending, okay, if you are around 50 years of age, you will most likely, if you live to be a reasonable old person, what is that, maybe 75 to 85? I mean, 75 is almost getting young these days. It's amazing. Especially as I get older, it's really young. Funny how that works. But, Bob, how old are you? 80, what are you, 86 now? 86? He's an usher, ushers every service, 86 years old. What's your excuse, huh? Oh, man, I'm 55. I can't usher anymore. Go talk to Bob. So listen, if you're 50-ish, you're going to live to see 2043. What kind of world will it be in 2043? Oh, listen, I'm just getting started. How many of you are 25 years of age or close around there? Oh, my. Cheer up. You're going to live to see 2068. What will the world be like in 2068? This all came about because I was looking into the face of my grandkids the other day. My granddaughter's the oldest. She's almost 3. If she lives an average age for a woman in America, she will live to see 2090. Listen, there's children across the courtyard right now that may very well live to see 2100. Your kids, babies, little babies in the nursery right now. They could see 2100. You have a 3-year-old, it's no stretch for her, him, to see 2090. What will the world be like in 2090? If you live 10 more years, it'd be 2023. Do you understand now, young people? Look, us older people, we figure out, we start making plans to die. Yep. Young people, this is shocking to the young people. You're like, what? What? I'm telling you, we need to reach people. Jesus said, work now. Do the work now while it is day, for night is coming when no man can work. What is he saying? Get the word out while you've got the liberty and freedom. Don't you think it's amazing? You can close your Bibles. I'm really done. Yeah, you can actually stand. That's how done I am. Stand. Watch this. Watch what I'm about to say. There'll be somebody who's going to write me a note. Pastor, that was a political statement. Watch this. Are you ready? Jesus, as I said, told us, work while it is day, for night is soon coming when no man can work. He's not talking about the sun setting. He's talking about your freedom or liberty to preach the gospel leaving. Watch this. Do it while you can, he's saying. Now watch. Do you have 2 feet?
Yes.
Even if you have 1 foot, you can still hop to your neighbor's house. If you don't have any legs at all, you can get a wheelchair and roll over to your neighbor's house. Listen, you can write notes. I don't have any hands. You can speak into a computer now and it will write it for you, and you can witness to your neighbors. Watch this. God has made it. He has given us so many opportunities to get the word out. Okay? America, the United States of America, per capita, that is per population. We lost this, by the way, to South Korea and to, I think it's a European country. I forget which one it is. But for decades, the United States, per population, reached more people with the gospel in evangelistic outreach than any other nation on earth. Did you know that? We lost it. I think we're number 3 or 4 now at that. But here's my point. The more free a nation is and its people, God frees us up to what? Get a motorhome? Sailboat? Airplane? No. To preach the gospel.
Amen.
So listen, church. Work while it is yet day. The sun is setting. Let's be busy about our Father's business. Amen?
Amen.
Let's close in a song of worship to our great God.